Morning. Nice to see you again. We're seeing most of you. Well, it's nice to see your eyes again. Rhonda is, I know she hasn't been here much at all. And today she is in Southern Illinois with our grandson saying goodbye. And because that's kind of the life of a missionary, a lot of times, and it depends on the type of missionary you are, but a lot of times it is saying goodbye. And sometimes that's hard to do and gets emotional. And I was just telling Brother Frank that it doesn't look like I can take my Chloe with me, my dog, because she's gotten older. I'm not sure she can make the 18-hour flight. She's Bolivian. I say that she's trilingual. She is, you know, she understands English and Spanish, and I can give her commands in either one, and she will do them. And she also understands dog, but I don't. So, but anyway, we've been very close. She has, you know, I come very close to dying twice in Bolivia. She wouldn't leave my side. So it's hard for me to think about leaving her behind. But you know, David said, I would not offer a sacrifice to God that costs me nothing. There's a cost sometimes too, you know? That was when somebody in a field had offered to give David a bull so he could sacrifice it. David said, no, no, I'll buy it from you. I won't give God anything that costs me nothing. And I think that's pretty powerful. And I just have to keep telling myself that, you know, because I make friends all over the world and I have to leave. And, you know, I'm preparing to do that now. And you know, next week's my last sermon here, or perhaps I'll be back for a visit, but I have to start traveling around and trying to raise some funds to help us in Guam, in Chuuk, Micronesia, and so I have to make sure I'm available for that. And my life is busy anyway, and I have to close up a lot of ends, so... So last week, I preached on meeting God face to face. And I've been asking God, what is it, Lord? What do I leave him with? And if you didn't hear the sermon last week, I encourage you to go and listen to it. I think it's one of my most important sermons to preach in America. And I say in America because we have this worldview that, you know, life is only what we see in front of us. We're Thomases in reality. I won't believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I can stick my hand in his side. And it is an American thing. You know, that doesn't happen in a lot of places in Latin America. They're very aware of a spiritual life. And so sometimes it's hard for a missionary from the United States to reach people in other nations in Africa and stuff because they're like, you don't have any power. We need somebody with power. And it's something to think about. When you're forming your theology, right? The theology of the church and things, it's something to think about. But I preached on meeting God face to face, and you know, and that's a scripture verse that comes out of Exodus when Moses would meet God face to face in the tent of meeting. And we all know the scripture, a lot of times it say you can't see God and live, but there is Moses saying to meet God face to face. But you can't meet him face to face if you are living in this world's kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So I hope that that's helped you. You know, we've talked about God's kingdom. I hope that I've helped you to taste it a little bit more through the stories that I've shared and through the perspectives of being able to see some of the scriptures in a different way, more than just an ethic, more than just some how to behave, but something that you can experience with God. Because if I said anything over and over again, it is that we are to be the people of God. And throughout the Bible, it is God who says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And he talks about that relationship, and it comes over and over throughout the scriptures. And that is what God is doing. Sometimes we try to simplify that, and it's not wrong. It's just too narrow when we think that Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could get a golden ticket to heaven. You know, I shared with you that the kingdom of God it was something Jesus was bringing. That's what he preached on. And when he did, people were healed. People were delivered. The people who were oppressed were set free from that oppression. That's what he said he came to do. Not just from the oppression of our sins, but from the oppression of this world as well. That he came to deliver us, to set us free, to bring the kingdom of God to us. And that's what we need to be about. One of the scriptures, I'm jumping way ahead and ruining my own sermon here just for a second, because one of the scriptures that I'm sharing today is that Jesus said, greater things will you do than what he did. How does that happen? It happens because you are bringing the kingdom. And you are bringing the kingdom, and you are bringing the kingdom, and you are bringing the kingdom. And Jesus, even in his godness, could only reach so far while he was on this earth. But with him living inside us now, we can reach to the ends of the earth. That's what we're to be about. We are to be the people of God here and now, not just someday when I cross a line and I die and I get to go to heaven. Yes, that is certainly the benefit. But it's so that we can be the people of God right now, right here, bringing his kingdom here, not just waiting for us to get to his kingdom. We have that backwards. And you see how that's more community-oriented as well. Because see, if I'm just having my golden ticket and I'm waiting to get through the door of heaven, well, it's all about me, isn't it? Oh, sure, maybe I'll give somebody else a ticket, and that's great. But that's still all about me. But if I'm thinking about you and me together bringing the kingdom of God, it's about us. It's about God working in this earth. It's community. It involves all of us. And that's the segue I'll take to the sermon today. No man is an island. So a couple of things. If I just need to get through some things, Lord, what is it to get through to all of us? I preached to myself. I told Sabrina I just preached myself happy last week. Because I was talking to myself too. It's all part of us. And one of the things is community. The church. All of us. No man is an island. We need each other. And we're going to see some scriptures that will reflect that. Let's go to John 17, verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. This is what he was praying in John chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus, and he's talking to God the Father. I'm no longer in the world. He knew he's on his way out. But they are in the world. He's talking about the disciples. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's pretty cool. Now, I want you to think about the disciples. We don't think about it a whole lot, but you know, you think about who were the disciples, what were they doing before Jesus came along, and we automatically go, well, they were fishermen. Now, that's true. There was a pretty big group of them that were fishermen, among them Peter, who was named Simon at that time. But there's also a couple other people in that group that would have animosity normally one for another. Because there was another Simon, Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot is? A zealot in those days were politically motivated religious people. They would have been the ones running around saying, oh, if you're truly a believer, then you must be a Republican, or you must be a Democrat. The other side doesn't work. You know? They were the ones that have been politically involved, politically motivated. Barabbas, you remember him? The guy that got turned loose instead of Jesus, he was a zealot. The reason he was in jail is because he was fighting against a Roman. He was part of an uprising where the Roman centurions were involved, and he may have killed one of them or injured one of them. He got arrested. He was in a big time protest. And he was doing stuff in the wrong way. And he was jailed. That's Barabbas. He was a zealot. Simon the Zealot is one of Jesus' disciples. Well, he's the political guy. Why in the world did Jesus choose him? I'm not really sure. But he also chose Levi, who's also called Matthew, the tax collector guy. You know, the guy that works for the government. And those two guys were together. It's very interesting. You don't hear any political views out of either one of them in the scriptures. But that's who they were. And it said that Matthew was actually corrupt because all tax collectors were. We still don't like tax collectors. But they weren't really one, were they? They were kind of opposites. And then we have Judas. We forget a lot of times. We just think he's just the guy that, you know, sent Jesus off. But he was a social justice guy. He was the guy interested in giving to the poor. He was the guy that told Jesus, hey, you know, like this perfume could have been sold. Of course, he kept a little bit of money for himself. But he says, and given to the poor. He was a social justice man. And social justice is good. You hear me talk about it all the time. You know, to pray for the sick, to give to the needy, that's all good. But when it becomes God, then it's not. And, you know, it's part of being a missionary that there's a lot of social justice that goes on. I take medical teams just to open the door. But I don't want to just bring medical aid. In fact, when I would go out to the villages and I would meet with the chiefs, and I would sit down with them and I would talk to them about bringing a medical team, I told them plainly, up front, and I will show the Jesus film while people are waiting in your language because I am a Christian. And I would explain it was through Jesus' love is the reason why I'm here and bringing medical aid, because Jesus wants to heal you. And this is one way in which he can do it. I'll pray for you too. We certainly pray for everybody who came through. But that was part of it. I went to one village one time and they wouldn't let us come. They said, no, we are not interested in your God. I said, okay. And I said, that's okay. You know what? Let us come and do the medical stuff anyway. We just want to serve. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, that's okay. And we did. And it was a nice time. Not a whole lot of people turned out for the medical clinic. We were out in the middle of the Ketchum Mountains. And at the end of the day, the leader came up and said, "Now I know what you are doing, and I want to know that God. Will you come back another time and share with us?" That opened the door. I will tell you a thing, I may have mentioned it before. I don't mention it to a lot of people, but I've been around. I think you can trust me a little bit on some of the things that I do. And that is that when trying to put my doctors together, I would always bring some American doctors and some Bolivian doctors and put them together, and they could learn from each other as they go, because the American doctors have a tendency to come in thinking they know everything. And they would find things in Bolivia that they never saw before. And while they were highly skilled, they didn't know what was going on there, especially when we'd go down into the jungle. But anyway, I didn't have enough doctors, and I said to my doctor friend, I told Raul, "Raul, I need more person." He said, I can have you meet somebody. I said, "Okay." And her name was Sam. And I met Sam, and Sam had on this super dark eyeliner and all this. She was a rock and roller in Bolivia. And you know, and like a Nirvana t-shirt on, and you know, and all this stuff, right? And I talked to her, and she was like, "Well, yes, I would be interested in doing this. I would be interested in going." And I said, "That's great." And I kept looking at her. And I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, I tell you to pray for discernment. And I was having a little. And I said, "You're not a Christian, are you?" And she said, "No, I'm Buddhist." And I said, And she said to me, she said, "Can I still come?" And I said, "I would love to have you. You come on, but where we're going in the name of Christ. So when we stand in a circle and pray, and the other doctors are all Christians, and we're not going to tell them that you're a Buddhist, so when we all stand and pray and hold hands, you have to do that too. Can you fake it?" She said, "Yes." And I know right now you're beginning to wonder. And then I said, "And, you know, we have a couple of churches. We're going to go to their services, the small churches, encourage them. Can you come? Can you be there? Can you stand with us?" She said, "Yes, I think I can do that." I said, "Great." So we started out, and you know, I figured, well, she's just going to see the love of Christ as well, you know. And we went to this one church service, and the people were singing, and they're crying before the Lord, and they're down on their knees, and, you know, deliverance from your sins, and knowing the Creator God in Bolivia is huge, okay? They take it very seriously, you know, and they are moved emotionally, and they're not even an emotional people. And this was going on, and at the end of the service, she comes up to me, she says, "Ron, during the service, I felt something. What was that?" I said, "Well, that was the Holy Spirit." And she said, "I thought that's what that was. Oh, I see, this is real." You know, I'm kind of a wild guy when I'm out there, you know. You gotta go with what you got. You know, and she just loved on the Lord and loved on, I'm not going to tell you that she said, "Oh, I renounce Buddhism," or nothing like that, but she was exposed to Christ, and she had an understanding, you know. And sometimes we got to stop our narrow views of what a Christian is and what he does, and let God do the leading and figure it out as we go. And you know what, we're going to make mistakes and fall on our face, but he can still use that. Because that's how I got through Bolivia. I made so many mistakes and wrong turns and did things incorrectly. And God used it anyway. I was like, I don't even get this. I mean, man. So Jesus is praying, "Let's be one." I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. Let's go to the next scripture. Because this is Jesus. This is a little further down in chapter 17. He says, "I do not ask for these only," not just my disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." Oh, now we just got included, didn't we? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. That's a wild language, you know? It sounds like some poetic thing going on. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Do you see why you are to be one? So that the world may know him. He says it twice. What do you think the world is seeing right now from us as Christians? Fighting with one another, whether to wear a mask, not wear a mask, whether to be a Democrat, whether to be a Republican, whether we should make America great. And let me just say, of course we want to be great. Of course we want to be blessed. Of course we do. But not to the detriment of other peoples. I'm not saying it's a bad idea. It's not. It's a great idea. It's great. But not if it's hurting other people. Is that a Christian response? Is that Christian? Jesus says, let's be one. And the biggest thing on that list, other than politics in and of itself, of whether you're Democrat or whether you're Republican, and by the way, Jesus was neither. And shoot, I could go on, I could go on more than that. The biggest thing is the churches. Oh, the Baptists, they got it all wrong. Oh, the Catholics, they're wrong. Oh, the Lutherans, they're terrible people. Oh, and we argue with one another. You know, I teach a class at Trinity, and it's in politics. It's in American government. And you would think that I'd be laying my opinion out so I can create mini-me's and have them all follow me. But no, I ask them to pray about it. How is God leading them? But and I bring that up because I had a young lady in my class, and she's still this wonderful person who comes to see me every year. I have taught at Trinity now 5 years, and she comes every year to see me. She's an Anabaptist. I don't know if you know what an Anabaptist is. It's in the same line of the Mennonites. They don't believe in voting at all. She has scripture to back that up. It's okay. I love her. She's a wonderful Christian young lady. And she uses the one, you know, my kingdom is not of this world, to say, see, we don't participate in the world. She's a wonderful, dedicated young lady. And that's okay. That's okay. We shouldn't be fighting. Well, you're sinning if you don't vote, which I have heard some people say. And we're fighting amongst ourselves. Are we one? No. We fight with one another. And some of you are probably even thinking right now, well, that's not right, Pastor Ron. And I'll tell you about it later. That'd be okay, because I can discuss things intellectually. We are to be one, though, in order to show the world his truth. You can't really show the world his love when you're fighting with another Christian, can you? And I think this is the most destructive thing going on in the faith right now. In Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Why? Well, he's not part of our group. Because he does not follow with us. yes. But Jesus said to them, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. You know, the other churches, of course we think we're right, or we'd go over there, right? But they believe in Christ the same as us. Now, what this really comes down to is I have to ask you, what does it take to be saved? Because you know what? There are people that are dying on this hill. Metaphor, please, not literally. And they're saying, if you don't believe that we're in the end times, well, you're not a Christian. Really? I just don't find that in Scripture, that I have to believe it that way right now. In fact, I find that, you know, Jesus says nobody knows when. Or what if you have to be a premillennialist or a pre-rapture premillennialist? Or you have to be post-rapture or mid-tribulation or, oh my gosh, all of these have lots of scriptures to back up what they believe. They do. It shouldn't separate us. Let's have good discussion about it. Let's learn from one another. But don't let it separate us. We need to be one. 1 Corinthians. Now, I told you where Jesus met this problem, but so did Paul. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. My daughter's name is Chloe. I'm her people, actually. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. That's causing divisions. Who baptized who? I want to go on to chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. Those are harsh words. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth, so neither he nor plants or waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What is he saying? He's saying that's immaturity. You're taking up this fight with a brother in Christ thinking I'm standing for the truth. And Paul is saying you're being immature. Let's talk and learn from one another. What does it take to be saved? That's the real question. You know, there are some folks out there that are King James only. I've met some of them. I secretly rolled my eyes. I'm sorry. I am not King James only. And what I mean by that is they think the only Bible you can read is the King James Version. That's somehow anointed. You know, that was written in 1611. I don't know how they get that. But they think that's the only authorized translation. You got to use the these and thous. And most of them pray that way too. And you know what? It's okay. Don't force that on me. I'm not going to let you be legalistic and beat me over the head with it. I'm going to say something like, you know what? We can agree to disagree. Let's leave it at that. Let me pray for your brother. You pray for me. And when I go to pray for them, I don't pray. And Lord, deliver them from this King James only version. Right? That's not really praying for them. That's praying for me and that I will win this argument. And you know what that is? It's not just immaturity, it's pride. Because I'm right. I've got the answer. just like we all know the Green Bay Packers are the best football team there is in America. That's just fun. I'm sure some of you know people who actually take that to an extreme and will fight you over it, which is, you just go, what in the world, right? But what I'm telling you is that that's just pride in thinking you're the only one with the right answer. And most people I know that feel that way, most have never visited another church. It's just what they grew up in. And you know what? Give your allegiance to them. That's fine. That's good. But don't push it on somebody else. And don't fight. Join your brothers in Christ. Because what does it take to be saved? And here's a wild one, guys. I just got to tell you, this one, it took me a while to get to. Because I believe these scriptures. I believe these are the inspired word of God. I believe every word is inspired from the beginning to the end. Now, some of the translation gets messed up sometimes. That's why I studied Greek for 3 years. But even then, there are only certain Greek manuscripts, and some of them, they differ as well in very minute points. I believe that. In order to be saved, must you believe this is the inspired word of God? You don't. And that's a hard pill to swallow, I think, sometimes. But I have a friend who is a Christian. He prays, he seeks God, he believes this is a good book. And it gives him guidance. But he doesn't believe that it was inspired. But he does believe that Jesus came, bore his sins on the cross, died for him, and set him free from them. That's what it takes to be saved. And I believe he's saved. But I still think the word is inspired front to back. He doesn't. There's obviously a danger in these things sometimes, and you have to be careful and go ahead and address it with people when you find that. The danger is this. Who says how much of it is inspired and how much is not? You. Because then who's God? You. Dangerous. Okay? It's dangerous. There's a theologian, his name is Rudolf Bultmann. He doesn't believe it either. He has to explain everything away. So Jesus didn't really walk on the water, friend. He just looked that way. Because it was just a big puddle at the time. The water was hot that year, a lot of evaporation. It just looked that way. He explains it away. Well, who's God, Mr. Bultmann? God or you? But I do believe he'll be in heaven. And I will see him there. And then I'll say, who was right? Yeah. But the point here is that Jesus came for us to be one, and he prayed for us to be one. And now I have talked to you about this before, and I'm going to read it to you. I brought my book of poetry. Now, I know there are some people that roll their eyes at poetry. There's awesomeness in some of it. This is one of the essays by John Donne. John Donne is a priest in 1572, 1625, somewhere in that period. And I want to read to you what he says. By the way, it's interesting. He's a priest. He writes these wonderful love poems, mostly. I guess he's just really hankering for it. And he has this love relationship with God, though. That's amazing. And he says here, the church is Catholic. Now, what he means is universal, because Catholic actually comes from a Greek word, katalokis, I think it is, which it means universal. All right, so he says, the church is Catholic, universal. So are all her actions. All that she does belongs to all. When she baptizes a child, that action concerns me. For that child is thereby connected to the head, which is my head, and engrafted into the body whereof I am a member. And when she buries a man, that action concerns me. All mankind is of one author, and is one volume. When one man dies, one chapter is not torn out of the book, but translated into a better language. How beautiful is that, huh? I'm going to skip on. He says, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away from the sea, by the sea, Europe is less. As well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manner of thy friends or thine own were, any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore sin not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Now, in his day, the bell, the church bell, rang when somebody died. Ask not for whom the bell tolls. You may have heard about that by Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway wrote a book, For Whom the Bell Tolls, and based it off of that line by John Donne. The point is that everyone's death makes us less. That's how much a part of one we should be. I want to turn to Genesis 11, 1 through 6. I'm just going to fly through it. Write that down in your notes, because I'm not going to have time for this. What happens is, in Genesis 11, you know the story. There are men and women, mankind, and they decide to build a tower unto the heavens. And they're making these bricks, and they're building this tower, and this great, great thing is coming about. And God says, this is going to be a problem. Because they were building it unto themselves. They were building it by humanity. It had nothing to do with God. It was going to be this great structure that would be a symbol and a monument to man. And God said, look at this. They're all of one mind. And you know what? At the very last of that line, it says, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. These are people without God. If they get together in one accord, nothing will be impossible. God says that about mankind. And so what did God have to do? Get them out of one mind. And that's where the languages come from. And it is separated man. But what happens, Brother Frank, what happens when you become a Christian? You start speaking the same language. You become of one mind. Okay, we have this worldly language, but we all pray in prayer language. Prayer becomes its own language. We're speaking to God. We are of one mind, and nothing is impossible. When we're united, what in the world can we do when we're fighting with each other? What can we get done? It's not worth the fight. When we can stand together, and I've told you this over and over again, I believe every Christian was praying about this pandemic, and I believe that God has held the numbers back. It wasn't because people were idiots, or because people did this, or people did that, or people did that. It was because God's hand has been in it. And we don't want to be like those nine lepers who walked away and said, oh gosh, I'm healed now, and didn't come back to God to say thank you. It was the only time in my life that every Christian was praying the same prayer. I can't think of another time. You know, even the epidemic of 1918 was in the Northern Hemisphere. And it didn't happen all at the same time. It broke out at different times. This may be the only time in the world, in history, every Christian was praying, dear God, stop this. We were of one mind, and I believe the numbers have been held back. We need to stay of that one mind and not try to find a reason to fight somebody over it. Matthew 19, 16. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, empowering us to reach this world. Not if we're fighting with one another. We've got our priorities wrong. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is what you need to be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Not and all these other tenets. So what I'm trying to tell you is, hey, I love this church. I love you guys. There are other churches I also love that are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I have been in, I don't remember how many different denominations. And, you know, you have preconceived notions and you go, hey, I kind of liked what happened here. Almost every time. The only time I don't like it is when somebody's preaching weird. It does happen sometimes, you know. I'm like, what in the world are they talking about? And where did they get that? I want to go to the next slide here. This is the Apostles' Creed. And many of you may know the Apostles' Creed. You may say the Apostles' Creed. Do you say it? Did you used to say it here regularly? Or? Yeah. You know what's interesting about the Apostles' Creed? They say this in the Pentecostal church. Mm-hmm. You probably didn't realize that. They say it in the Catholic church. Mm-hmm. They say it in the Lutheran church. They say it in the Methodist church. Even many Episcopalian churches say this. The Anglican church says this. This is the center of the faith. Now, whether or not it was actually written by the apostles or somebody right after, I can't answer that question. There are theories about it. But I just want to read it to you. And let's read it together. We're going to go through this, and then when we get to the end, we'll go to the next slide, and you just say it with me, okay? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. No man is an island unto himself. We need each other. The only way we do greater works is to find the things that we agree upon and go from there. I don't remember if it was Augustine. I never remember. Or Augustine, some people say. Or if it was Thomas Aquinas that said that we need to have unity in the essentials. Those were the essentials. And diversity in the non-essentials. Because we're diverse people. Some like to worship old hymns. Nothing wrong with that. Some like the more modern music. I love what we had by these two guys today. It was beautiful. It moved me. It seriously did. I was moved to tears by it. Because I really felt it was worship. I've worshiped in other languages, clearly. And won't it be great? Someday, you know, we will get to heaven. And there'll be worship in every language going on. Maybe we'll understand it in our own. And we'll just be waves of beautiful music to the Lord Let's sing that music now, one to another. Church to church, whether it be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. Okay, there are things I don't agree with. And there are things that, quite frankly, have been good for me to get a different perspective on and me to learn about. Let's work with them. That's the way we will do greater things. Amen. Gentlemen, are you going to play anymore? If you'll come in and accompany while I pray, and then I know that you want to sing. I'm thankful for these guys, for people who use their gifts and talents for the Lord. Some of the things that I just feel that God has said, this, leave them with this. Think differently, a different worldview. God is here moving in this world. Ask God for you to see him. Have discerning eyes. And two, remember that no man is an island. And we don't want to paddle out into the middle of nowhere. Kind of ironic seeing that I'm going to Guam, which is in the middle of nowhere, and it's an island. But you get the idea. Next week is my last sermon. I'd like for you to be here. I appreciate seeing you. And I will tell you, I'm preaching on when kings go to war. It's like a coming attraction at the movie theater, which we don't have anymore. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for your word today. Lord, help us be one. Lord, I need them. I need them to pray for me. And we need each other. Lord, I just ask you, Father God, to keep us on each other's hearts and minds, and help us to have that contact when we need one another, when we just want to say something, when we just want to complain, or we just want to praise you, Lord, to contact each other and do it. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, and I ask you to help us. Help us in our weakness. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the fighting that we have done with our brothers before the world. Help us be one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.